Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
All right. I want to just get started because I've got a lot to talk about this morning. So there are lessons in life that we all have to learn. And most of us do. We're taught usually by parents. Not always. Some people. And you might be one of those people who just didn't have maybe a super great parent. But someone in your life taught you these things. Or if you didn't learn them, you've at least heard about them. Say please. Say please. Say thank you. James, you did a good job, though. You're welcome. You're welcome. Ask nicely. How many of us, as adults, even if you're not a parent, probably at some time as an adult, you've looked down at someone small and said, can you ask nicely? What do you say? Can you say please? Can you say thank you? Can you say, I'm sorry? Can you say, here, it's your turn? I mean, we've all been taught these things, right? Somebody said something to us. Share. You don't know how to, you don't know to share until someone teaches you to share. I got to tell you, when someone compliments my kids on anything, I still fight saying, now what do you say? And they're 19 and 20. But you get so in this teaching mode of teaching your kids how to behave and what they should do in certain situations that it's kind of hard to break that once they don't need you doing that for them anymore. We've got some parents in this church that are doing a really good job of teaching their children what to say, when to say it. That's a big one too. It's not just what to say, it's when to say it, because it matters. I love watching Joan and Brooklyn, and I've watched BJ and McKinley over the years and several others. But as they take their kids and they say, hold on, stop. Someone just spoke to you. What do you say? And then sometimes they even have to go so far as to tell them what to say, right? That's what we do. That's how we learn in life what is acceptable and how we treat people. I do this at school a lot. I have great parents of our kids at school, but my job is to kind of come behind them and reinforce what they're teaching. And so I have to say a lot of times at school, I have to say this one. Okay, stop. Look me in the eyes. While I'm talking to you, you need to look me in the eye, all right? Or someone over here on this side of the room might have heard this. Okay, don't shake your head at me. Use your words. Okay, because we have to learn to say yes, no, not just. Okay, we have to learn to use our words, all right? But that's just part of the process, all right? When I have to tell a 10-year-old or a 5-year-old to look me in the eye while I'm talking to him, it doesn't, I'm not really bothered by that. Now, when I have to, I don't tell a 25-year-old to do it, but when you feel like you need to, then it becomes a problem, you know, because there's a lot of people out there that didn't learn these lessons. Kids do what they're taught. I sat and I got to hear just a little bit of Deanne's parenting this morning. And I'm just telling you right now, I feel like that particular class just needs to just roll right around and do it again and again and again and again. Not because we have bad parents in this church, but because we have people who want to be really good parents. And that's how I learned it. I was, when I was preaching in Hot Springs here a few weeks ago, I was telling them that before I ever came to this church, before I ever stepped foot into this church, I had the privilege, because Teresa gave it to me. She came to me. I don't think she was telling me I was a terrible parent, but she came to me and she said, I got to hear something that I would, she said, and these were her words, I wish I could have had this 10, 12 years ago. And she had a copy of Tim Brooks's parenting series on CD. And she said, I just want to give it to you in case you would be interested in listening to it. And I listened to that series. It was an eight-part series, if I remember correctly, and each session was about 40 to 45 minutes long, and I listened to it the first time in a day. That's how hungry I was to learn how to be a good parent. That's why I say we just got to keep that class on repeat, because you get something this time around, and then the next time you take it, you're in a little bit different spot, and you need something different than you had the last time. But that parenting that Deanne was teaching in there was spot on, and so important that we get to hear that. Kids know what we teach them, and they can't be taught usually by doing something one time. They usually have to be told over and over and over, and we can't get tired of telling them over and over and over. We can't get mad that they didn't get it three times ago. We just have to be consistent and continue to tell them over and over and over these very, very, very basic things. That's our job. And I say that because there are a lot of basic things in Christianity. A lot of really basic things. And today I want to talk about a basic thing. It may seem oversimplified, but I think it is something that we as Christians in this culture that we live in today, we need to hear it. So today I'm speaking on a very basic thing, and that is this: forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, we've all heard lessons on forgiveness. If you had good parents, they taught you to say you're sorry. And they taught you to say, I forgive you. Or they taught you to ask for forgiveness. And we know the process, don't we? I mean, it's a pretty simple process. You know, I do something wrong to you. I don't know it, obviously, when I do it. Maybe I even do. But I do something wrong to you. And then the Lord reveals to me that I did something wrong to you. So I come to you, I apologize, I ask for forgiveness, and hopefully you forgive me. It's the same in reverse. You do something wrong to me, hopefully you realize it, you come to me, you ask for forgiveness, I say yes. And we're good. It's something that, while it, in theory, is very simple, it can be very difficult in application. Why? Because pride comes showing its ugly face when we're very young. You know, when you have a little six-year-old bulled up on you, that's pride. It's not reserved for us once we get older. It hits us pretty hard and pretty fast very early on. And so shame and pride kind of weigh in on us when we're trying to determine, you know, what we should be doing in terms of asking for forgiveness or for forgiving someone else. And we've heard sayings about unforgiveness. And all of these are true, by the way. So I'm going to read you some things that you've been taught, you've heard from this pulpit at different times about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's true. Unforgiveness is like cancer. It eats you from the inside out. It's true. Forgiveness is hard. Unforgiveness is harder. That one's true. Unforgiveness is like letting someone live rent-free in your head. We know all this about unforgiveness. And I think that even though sometimes we have to work on forgiving others, I want to take a little bit of a different approach today, because what we're going to be talking about today is not the act of forgiving someone, but the act of receiving forgiveness. All right, I got to tell you a funny story. And I do have permission to tell this story. Because when I talk about my kids, I sometimes get myself in a little bit of trouble. I assume things would be okay. And, you know, this one I have asked for permission. But I have twin boys. They're 19 now. And they're manly men. They are rough and tumble. They are, you know, they're boys. And they have been boys, I mean, from the start. They've never, you know, they've never lacked in energy or strength or desire to hurl things across rooms and, you know, hit each other with it or bang into each other or whatever. And so for now 19 years, I haven't had anything nice. I just haven't. I gave up on it. I shouldn't say I gave up. I gave up on it until about, I think, a year ago. And then I said to myself, you know what? They're 18. Surely I can get something nice now. And so I went down to the flea market in Crane, and they had this really, really pretty set of canisters, three farmhouse crock-looking canisters with lids, and they were all a little bit different from each other, but they were a matching set. And I just loved them, and I thought, you know what? I can have this now. They're 18. I can have this now. It's so awesome. So I bought the canisters. I had them about 6 to 8 weeks when my big, manly, burly son, Drew, was fixing himself some coffee, and he had the lid to the sugar canister, and he went on top of the canister, and the lid shattered into the canister. It chipped part of the canister, had to throw the whole thing away. Well, and the truth is, the only reason I really bought it was for the sugar part of it. The other two had nothing in them, and they were just decorative, but they looked cute on the counter, you know? And so I was somewhat forlorn. But I thought, you know, it's only been 6 or 8 weeks since I bought them, so I drove down to the store because they were actually in the flea market, but they were new. You know how flea markets now sell some new things? So I thought, well, they probably even have another set, or they can order me some or whatever. Go down there. No, they couldn't even remember that they'd carried them. And I was like, shoot, I really love those canisters. And so I searched the internet high and low. I couldn't find them anywhere. I couldn't even find a picture of them. I got on the bottom of them. I looked up the brand and all this stuff. Could not find them anywhere. So I spent probably 6 months or so looking, not finding, and I finally gave up. So then I did this. You know how at Aldi's, they've got those cans of coffee that are black. It's it's just the plastic can of coffee that you buy. Well, but the can is black. Well, I scrubbed all the writing off of it. So it was just all black, just straight black. I took myself a silver Sharpie, and as decoratively as I could, I wrote sugar so that it could sit on the counter and people would know this is where the sugar is. And I lamented over this lost canister I still can't have nice things, okay? But I lamented for a period of time, and then I finally kind of let it go. And, you know, just about the time you let things like that go, I was in Goodwill one day. And I'm just tinkering around and looking all their junk, you know. And from across the room, I see my canister set was off-white, but I see something that looks similar, but it's different colors. And so I walk over, and there are pieces of this whole set, and it was salt and pepper shakers. It was more little, like a little creamer thing, and then a small sugar thing to set like on the table, and some other canisters. And they were this kind of muted color of green and this muted color of yellow. And I was like, I love them so much. Anyway, I was like, well, I'll buy these, because even though I still don't have sugar, because they didn't have the sugar one, but even though, I'll buy these because it will create a bit of a theme in the kitchen. It's so cute. I'm going to own these. So I buy everything they had in those colors. And I spent like $12 and I got a bunch of stuff. And I was like, thank you, Lord. You knew that I love that. And so here I am. So the next day, my husband does this crazy, weird thing that he's only done once since we have been married. But he got up on a Saturday morning and he said to me, how about if we get cleaned up and I take you flea marketing and we just kind of go do some fun stuff together, and we spend, and we'll find, wind up somewhere, and we'll eat lunch and all this kind of stuff. Rick, I know, Rick is not a flea marketer. It's not that he hasn't done nice things. He's done lots of wonderful things, but this he had never done. And I was like, well, how cool is this? So we get up and we go together in the same vehicle. Some of you think we never ride in the same vehicle. We actually do once in a while, and we did on this day. It was wonderful. So we drive to a flea market that's really not that far from our house. And I want you to know that we walked into that flea market, and one of the very first things I see in that muted color of green is my three-piece set of canisters. And it's like the lights were shining down on it, and I heard the angels singing, and I was like, oh! Yeah, it's the little things. I mean, it really is. So we bought it. And I have now the whole set plus all this other stuff. It is truly a theme in my kitchen. It's so farmhousey and so trendy. I don't usually have trendy things, but this is. And it's so, so cute. Then came Monday. This last Monday. I'm in a staff meeting with Joanne and Rachel and Chapman, and my phone rings, and it says it's Drew. So I pick it up, and I say, hello, and these are the words that Drew says to me. You're going to hate me. There's three pieces to this canister set. He could have broken any of the other two and I had a replacement for it, but no, he broke the sugar. So I'm back to square one. Can't have nice things. But at lunch, I was sitting in there eating lunch, and my phone rings, and my son, whom I love, I pick up the phone and say hello, and he said, have you forgiven me yet? And I don't know if he remembers this, but my words were this: of course. You know what I'm talking about, right? Of course. I didn't even have to stop and think about the answer to that question. I don't even know if I forgave him in that moment, because I can't not forgive him. I can't not forgive him. He's my son. I have a heart of forgiveness toward him. First John chapter 1, verse 9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Drew confessed his sin, and I forgave his sin. And it wasn't even really sin. It was an accident, kind of, sort of. It was another one of these, I think, but you know, I don't know. But when my kids ask for my forgiveness, my response is automatic. It is automatic. I don't have to consider whether or not I'm going to forgive them. I can't not. They're my kids. And again, I don't even know when the forgiveness happens, if I'm being honest, because it's just in me to forgive them. Now, am I hoping they ask for forgiveness? Yes. Why? Because that's the confessing of the sin, right? That's the acknowledgement that they did something wrong. But really, that's more about them, for them, than it is even is for me. Am I hoping that they will repent? Am I hoping that Drew will, next time when God finds me that sugar canister again, which he will, am I praying and believing that he's going to be a lot more careful the third time around? Yeah, I am. But the truth is, it's not even an issue. I don't even have to think about it. My motivation for wanting my kids to repent is not to feel superior to them. It is not to make them feel inferior. It is not for anything other than to restore a relationship and to see them be blessed. That's my hope and my prayer. I talked to Shelby about this a while back, and I don't have her permission, but she's nicer than the boys. So I think it'll be okay. Just kidding. But you know, she's moved out. She's been out of our home for a couple of years now. And one of the things that I do as a parent of a child who no longer lives in my home is I want them to come see me. And I will want them to come see me till I die. You only have to do it until then. But I'll always want that. Why? Because I love them and I desire to spend time with them. And guess what? When they desire to be near to me, there is blessing that comes as a result of that. You know, when you come to mom's house, mom might cook. Mom might have things in her house that you get to take home with you. Mom might have bought something for you that she's just been waiting for you to come to the house to get. There are blessings that come with that nearness. It's the same with God. See, when we draw near to Him, there are blessings that come as a result of that nearness. I mean, we've all had that experience of being far away from the Lord and what that feels like, and being near to Him and what that feels like. And so when my kids come near to me, they walk in a blessing that they don't get when they don't. That's not me being some control freak of a mom. That's just the nature of God toward us. And we represent Him to our kids on the earth. And so that's the nature of that relationship. But when there is distance, for instance, when something, there is sin, someone has sinned against the other, there is a need for repentance. Why? Because to sin against someone means that your heart is not turned toward them. See, when I sin against Deanne, it means that my heart is not turned toward her. And when I repent, I suddenly turn myself toward her and put myself on her page again. And that's what repentance is it's turning away from something that hurts the heart of God and turning back toward Him. When my kids repent to me, it's they're turning away from something that hurt me, and they're turning their heart toward me. And it improves our relationship. It improves the quality of their life because they walk in blessing they couldn't otherwise walk in. That's what happens when we get saved. We have a heart that's turned away from God, and we turn it toward Him. So what are we doing when we confess our sin? We're just simply acknowledging it as that, as sin. And when we confess sin to Him and we repent of that, His heart is always, always to forgive. He is faithful to forgive every single time. It's important to acknowledge our sin through confession. As a matter of fact, I've always kind of considered it a command in my life. I mean, I'm not saying that the Bible says you have to, but I'm just telling you that for me, I have to. But this is where things get a little tricky, because I went through a period of my life where I considered it to be an absolute command that I confess my sin. But I wore that command like a noose around my neck all the time, everywhere I went. I couldn't stop thinking about things I'd done. And you know, I've been in this church for almost 20 years. I've been kind of trying to live my life right for, well, not 20, 16. But I've been trying to live my life right for well over 20 years now. But I'm 53, so you think about that. I had plenty of time to not live it right, and I didn't. And a lot of you look at me and you think, oh, you've only known this me. But there was a period of time in my life where every past sin that I had ever done, my terrible deeds, and they were terrible. If I just forgot about them for a few minutes, I felt like I needed to confess them all over again. And the devil was constantly reminding me of how undeserving I was. I was constantly asking to be forgiven for the same things that I'd asked to be forgiven of last week. I was lamenting over already confessed sin. And to be honest, I was miserable. Miserable. Now, the good news is I only lived like that for 10 or 15 years. 10 or 15 years, maybe more. But my spiritual growth was stagnant because I was spending all of my energy. Anything that I was doing that was spiritual in nature, I was me trying to feel forgiven. I spent all my time trying to feel forgiven. I didn't feel it, so I didn't act it. And it's very difficult to understand your identity in Christ when you're constantly living in the past and constantly trying to discipline yourself for past mistakes. Mistakes that, quite frankly, God forgot about a long, long time ago. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've heard this our whole lives if you've been a Christian for very long. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Okay, when we are saved, when our spirit is completely regenerated, we are made new. That's wonderful news, except that if you don't feel new, you will work and work and work and work to feel new, to feel forgiven. And that's what I did. I could get really, really amped up in a good sermon, and I could feel good for a little while. A great worship service could really take me there for a moment, but it was momentary. It was momentary. All right. So that being said, let's shift gears for a moment. The New Testament gives us two commands. In Matthew 22, verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the most important command in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on those two commandments." Here's the thing. I've heard this taught before that, you know, we're not very good at loving our neighbor as ourselves. We've got to learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. I disagree with that. I think we're all really good at it. I think we're really good at loving our neighbor as ourselves. The problem is we don't know how to love ourselves. We love our neighbor to the degree that we love ourselves. So if I'm walking around feeling completely unforgiving, given, feeling completely unloved, then I love my neighbor in just that way. I treat them as if they are unforgiven and completely unloved. If I feel like nothing I ever do, all of my attempts to be different and to change have failed, then I treat other people like they'll never change either. See, when it tells us to love God, I think we all love God. It's kind of a prerequisite for being a Christian. You have to love God. If you don't love God, I don't think you're probably a Christian. So we got that one. But I also think we have the other one. We love people the way we love ourselves. The problem is we don't love ourselves well. We don't love ourselves the way that God wants us to love ourselves. See, we don't love ourselves because we don't know ourselves. We know the old man, That's the one I'm very well acquainted with. I know that one. But I don't know my new self. I don't know my 2 Corinthians 5:17 self. That brand new one. I don't know. Who is that? Great, wonderful. I'm brand new. Well, I don't feel brand new. Well, how do we get to know that person? We can't if we don't get to know what God says about that person. I printed this. This took me all of about 10 seconds to Google and then print. And you can find hundreds of these. These are just scripture references that tell you who you are as your 2 Corinthians 5:17 self. It's huge. Let me just read some things about you. God's power, about me. God's power works through me. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. I'm a holy temple. I'm a saint. I am adopted as his child. I'm blameless. I'm blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I'm born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I'm chosen and dearly loved. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm delivered, faithful, forgiven. I'm given God's glorious grace. I'm God's workmanship. I'm growing. I'm healed. I am his disciple. I'm in him. I am more than a conqueror. I am no longer condemned. I'm not alone. I'm not helpless. I'm not in want. I am overcoming. I am persevering. I am prayed for by Jesus Christ. I am protected. I am qualified. I am raised up with Christ. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm safe. I am salt and light on the earth. I'm sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. I am seated with Christ. I'm secure. I'm set free. I'm the righteousness of God. I am victorious. I belong to him. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I can be humble, gentle, patient, and lovingly tolerant of others. I can be strong. I can forgive. I can give thanks for everything. I have a new attitude, a new lifestyle. I am mature spiritually. I can stand firm in the day of evil. I can understand what God's will is. I have access to the Father. I've been brought near to God. I've been called. I've been chosen. I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I've been justified. I have his power. I have hope. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. I have peace, purpose, and redemption. I possess the mind of Christ, and I share in the promise of Christ Jesus. That is who I am. That is who I am. And if you have accepted Christ, as if you called on the Lord, that is who you are too. But I bet you had some time this last week when you didn't feel like that. Really? I mean, we all did. We can't feel like this by hearing it once a year. Once every 6 months. You can't feel like that. See, that's what I was talking about when I said I can get all amped up. I can feel really good for a moment. But if I don't set my heart to know this on a personal level, and every single thing that I just said to you has scripture references, if I don't set my heart and my mind to know that personally, then tomorrow I'll be right back where I was yesterday. I'll have a good Christian day, but nothing will really change about me. See, the problem that I see with a lot of Christians is we become our own lifelong project. I'm sick and tired of being my own lifelong project. I want to accomplish things for the kingdom of God. And if I can't settle on the fact that this is who I am, then I will never, ever do anything for the kingdom of God. If I think that I cannot be better than what I am right now, I mean, why not just throw our hands up? And that's what a lot of Christians do. They throw their hands up. They get on social media and they whine and cry and tell the world all that's wrong with them. And all the while, all the people that know them are going, wait, I thought they said they were a Christian. And that's the picture that we give the world of what it means to serve a risen Savior who shed his blood that we might be forgiven. Forgiven. It's really a big deal that we understand who we are. Because when we see, I can love that person. I can love that person. But that old man, I couldn't love that person. And if that's who I spend all my time thinking about and dwelling on, then I'm gonna love people the way that I love myself, and I'm not gonna be doing it very well. We get this idea that to love ourselves, it means to treat ourselves. I mean, our culture, you know, if you, self-care, that's a phrase that you hear a lot. To love myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get a pedicure. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong. You got to hear me on this. It's not, those aren't wrong. But that's different than what I'm talking about here. A vacation is wonderful, and I hope all of you get to take one this year and every year after this. I'll just declare that over you. But I hope we all get to take a vacation once in a while. But that isn't going to do for me what knowing who I am in Christ will do for me. And if I never got to take a vacation, but I truly understood all of this, it would all be okay. It really would. God loves us in ways that we, the Bible says we would have a difficult time to truly understand how much he loves us. In Ephesians, it talks about that. But it says we can never be separated from that love. The evidence of how well you love yourself is found in how well you know your new self. The Spirit of the living God is living inside of you, and he has given you an ability to live by that new identity. In Galatians 5, verse 17, it says, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." And if you skip down, it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I get so focused sometimes, not so much anymore, but for many years, that 10 or 15 years that I was talking about, I was so fighting the old man and trying to make sure that that old person felt sufficiently guilty for what they had done, that I missed out on so much. It talks about how we're not under obligation to the law. I don't have to hold up that old man's deeds to the standard of that law and live in a constant state of guilt and shame because I'm not that person anymore. I have a brand new nature. And, you know, I have begun to speak those things out of my mouth. When I do something stupid, I will say to myself, "That is not like you, Melanie. You walk in wisdom. That is not like you. You are wise. You are forgiven. You're not mean-spirited. You're not unforgiving. So that wasn't like you in that moment. But now that you recognize it, you can fix that." Galatians 5:22, this is familiar. "The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." That's who I am. That is who I am. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow by the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. I am so overflowing with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. I hope when you guys are around me, just watch out because it's going to spill out. That's what I want That's what I have to say to myself to be able to become more acquainted with who I really am as this new person. My new self is full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of patience. That is the reality of who I am. Do other things sometimes come out of me? Yes, but they are in direct opposition to who I really am. If I snap at you, that's not me. Now, I still owe you an apology. I'm not making an excuse for it, but what I'm telling you is I am a new creature. Hatred, anxiety, depression, fear, those things in a person who has love, joy, peace, those things can't have, you know, operate in the same space. We are three-part beings. Our flesh isn't new, and it won't be until Jesus comes back. And there's nothing I can do about that. I can get healed when it tries to flare up on me, but the fact of the matter is, I can't do anything about that. Romans 12:1 says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice that he will find acceptable. In other words, we have to sacrifice in the area of flesh to make it do what we want it to do. That's what the word says. Paul says, I put my body under. That means that I tell my body what it's going to do. One day we'll get new bodies, but not yet. So we have to crucify our flesh. My spirit, on the other hand, is new, and there's nothing I can ever do to undo that. See, I can't undo that my flesh is what it is, but I also can't undo what's happened in my spirit. I am new. I'm new. My mind, though, is kind of a different story. It's kind of in the middle there. And in Romans 12:2, it tells us, it says, don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How does he do that? He does that through us looking and reading what he says about us. All right? Have you ever thought about this? Your mind can be made to think differently than it has ever thought up to this point in your life. See, when I read the Word of God, my expectation is that it is going to change the way I think. And I'm 53 years old. There's no age limit on this. It can do it when you're 5. It can do it when you're 25. It can do it when you're 53. It can do it when you're 83. Can you imagine? That was one of the things that I loved about Grandpa Byler was he believed the Lord to teach him right up until the day he died. He was learning new things. That's what I want more than anything. I don't want to be satisfied with old wrong thinking when there's new right thinking out there available to me. I just have to put in the effort to know it. Problem is that with Christians, we get excited in the beginning. You know, when you first get saved, you get all excited. Or when you start a new church, you get excited. When you start a new season of life, you know, when you have children, we got a lot of people in this church getting ready to have children. It's a new season, new beginnings. I love that. And we all go into them with big ideas about how we're going to do things from the beginning. And that's good, and you should. The problem is that when things start calming down and slowing down and we start to experience real life and things get hard and we get tired, we sometimes will default to that old way of thinking and old decisions and old memories begin to surface and we begin to remind ourselves of that old way and we begin to doubt God's forgiveness, to doubt his faithfulness, his goodness, and we begin to feel guilty and condemned. And the next thing you know, we think we're terrible parents. We think we're terrible Christians. And it just feels better not to even go in the church because I just feel so bad when I'm in there because it just reminds me of how bad I am. And then we ask ourselves the question, how could we have been so full of faith last week, last month, last year, and feel the way we do right now? We love our neighbor the way we love ourselves. So when you're feeling that way, you got to know something. That is transferring to other people. Yeah. See, when you're feeling that way all the time, when you are your own lifelong project all the time and you're just trying to feel forgiven all the time, it transfers to other people. It can't not. It just can't not. So I want to give you just two steps. It's really easy. Two steps to living forgiven. The first one is this, and I made the title of this receiving forgiveness, but really it should have been accepting forgiveness. See, the forgiveness is available to us. We have to accept it. And sometimes I think we need to actually say that out loud. God, I accept. Not just thank you for forgiving me, because that's putting it on just on him, but God, I accept your forgiveness. And if you think that he can't forgive you, you need to check your pride just a little bit. Because that says a lot about your faith in him and a lot about what you think about yourself. But if you accept the forgiveness of God, it will transform the way you think. But if you don't, you will be a disappointed, jaded, judgmental, cynical Christian. And that's the way you'll live, and that's the way you'll represent him. So you have to accept forgiveness. And secondly, you have to change the way you talk to yourself. And if you need me to make you some printouts, I will gladly do that, because I'm telling you, that's the way you ought to be talking to yourself. You say, I can't believe I just said that, because that is so unlike me. God, you know that I am an encourager of people. I love people. I'm a forgiver. Grace is the theme of my life. I receive it and I give it in full measure. God is good. He longs to forgive you. He doesn't even have to think about it. It's a finished work. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, he loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Now it's on you. Can we receive forgiveness? Quit being our own personal project and let God love us, the new us, the way he wants to, so that we can be effective for his kingdom, so that people can look at us and go, I really want what they've got. Stand with me.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.